All right, well, let's turn back in our Bibles to Revelation chapter 18, where we'll be spending our time this morning. Revelation chapter 18, my estimation is that it will take 3 or 4 weeks to finish Revelation after this morning, and then we'll pop around a little bit over the summer, and in the fall, we'll get started in the book of Acts as we prepare to, with God's help, plant a church in Grove City. So that will be a helpful study for us as we're encouraged by God's purposes being fulfilled through Jesus, through the church, throughout the book of Acts. So that'll be the fall. But for the next few weeks, we find ourselves in Revelation. This week, Revelation 18:1 to 19:5. So let's pray and ask God's help, and then we'll dive in together. Father, we pray that you will speak to us through your word. We pray that any distractions that might be in our minds and in our hearts or on our schedules for the day would be removed by you, so that by your Spirit we might be encouraged to live differently in light of what you have said. And it does, in fact, require your Spirit for that to be true of our lives. And so we ask for your help. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't like the word vibe, but I think you'll know that cities have different vibes, don't they? When I used to drive from Newcastle to Louisville, Kentucky, I would mark my trip by way of the cities that I would pass through on my way. So first stop, Akron, Ohio, praise God. Next stop, Columbus, Ohio. All right. Next stop, Cincinnati, Ohio, getting worse. Final stop, Louisville, Kentucky, praise God. There is a world of difference, even though there's only a few hundred miles between, say, Louisville, Kentucky, and Akron, Ohio. There's a different vibe to those cities. People have been comparing cities for ages, especially in literature. Even if you're not a reader, the title of Dickens' classic Tale of Two Cities will come immediately to mind, right? Augustine, the great theologian of the early church, wrote of the contrast between the city of God and the city of man. Two utterly different vibes. One of my favorites, though, is contained in Bunyan's classic that we read, many of us, last year as a church, The Pilgrim's Progress. It's a bit of a stretch to say it's a contrast between two cities, but there is, if you remember, Vanity Fair, where Christian and his friends have to pass through a town completely dominated by the devil, where all of the luxuries and passions and delights of this life are on offer, and the celestial city representing heaven, the ultimate destination that Christian hopes to get to. The vibes between these two places couldn't be any more different. Vanity Fair is luxurious and excessive and absolutely intolerant of Christianity. As a matter of fact, that is where a Christian by the name of Faithful is put to death for his allegiance to Jesus. But it just so happens that Christian has to pass through Vanity Fair in order to get to the celestial city. Much like you have to pass through Akron and Columbus and Cincinnati to get to Louisville, you and I have to pass through Babylon to get to the new Jerusalem. Much of the end of Revelation is devoted to contrasting two cities, Babylon and the new Jerusalem. Those two cities actually give way to the imagery of two women. Babylon is represented by a great prostitute. The new Jerusalem is represented by a beautiful and chaste bride. There's a contrast at play. And part of the purpose of this latter section of Revelation is to convince those of us who name the name of Jesus, those of us who are Christians, to think rightly about these two cities, to understand the vibes of the two cities, and to be mortified by one and delighted by the other. Again, in the book of Revelation, what we have is a detailed account of God's justice being meted out on Babylon, that demonic city representing the world and all that is opposed to the gospel. Now, the question becomes, what's unique? We said last week that Babylon will be bested. We saw that all the way through chapter 17. And it seems like, maybe you thought this as Jeremy was reading, this week is going to be just exactly the same as last week. Here's the relationship between the two passages. It is the relationship, I speak as a millennial here, it's the relationship between a music video and a song. So back in my day, we used to have music videos that went along with songs. If I hear the song No Rain by Blind Melon, I immediately see a little girl dressed in a bee costume. If you don't know, you can YouTube it. Jeremy's also in my age bracket, so he got it. Could hear that, tell that laugh anywhere. But there's a video that would go along with the song. It would show you sort of the vibe of the song, but then you would listen to the song and you would hear the lyrics. And usually we know that music is actually what was so often used to move mountains, to change thinking, to shape worldview and ideology. It's poetry and it's music that captures our affections and motivates us to action. In chapter 17, we have, if you'd like, the music video, the picture of Babylon being judged. In 18 and 19, if you just look at the text and see the way that it's typeset in our English Bibles, it's almost entirely lyric. It's poetry. It's song. It's meant to capture our affections. And the purpose of 18:1 to 19:5 is this, that you and I, here's the big idea, that you and I would share heaven's perspective on Babylon's fall. Deep down in our hearts, not just in our minds, that we would share heaven's perspective on Babylon's fall. And so there is a shift in view from heaven's view to earth's view, back to heaven's view in our text. But just keep in mind, what we want to do is we want, by God's help, to adopt heaven's perspective on Babylon's fall. What will that mean? It will mean, first of all, you will come out of Babylon. Come out. That's 18:1 all the way through 18:8. Here we have heaven's perspective. If you note just at the beginning of verse 1, there's an angel who comes down with great authority from heaven, and he sings a song. Then in verse 4, John says he heard another voice from heaven, which sings a song. Song 1 tells us about the utter destruction of Babylon. Listen to it. It has fallen. Babylon the Great has fallen. That's an echo of Isaiah and his prophecy. She has become a home for demons, a haunt for every unclean spirit, a haunt for every unclean bird, and a haunt for every unclean and despicable beast. For all the nations have drunk the wine of her sexual immorality, which brings wrath. And the kings of the earth have committed sexual immorality with her. And the merchants of the earth have grown wealthy from her sensuality and her excess. Babylon has fallen, the song sings, and she's utterly desolate. Listen, if you leave a property untended for too long, what happens? It gets overrun by wildlife. It becomes uninhabitable. It becomes desolate. One of the most difficult things for me going back to my hometown is driving past the house that my father built. It's been sold to another family, and they don't keep it up. So as you drive by, it just looks like a total wasteland. It looks like a place where you dump your trash. It's desolate. That's the evocative nature of the language here in verses 2 and 3. Babylon has become a haunt for demons and for unclean spirits and unclean birds because it's completely desolate. Its ruin is total. and it's deserved. That's verse 3. Now, if we are going to get heaven's perspective on Babylon's fall into our hearts, we have to reckon with the justice of it all. That it is utterly right and it is utterly deserved. It is a good thing for God to execute his justice. We don't want to be so blinded, as it were, by our misunderstandings of grace that we cannot then rejoice in God's execution of justice. Verse 3, the reason that Babylon is desolate is because all nations have drunk the wine of her sexual immorality. They have committed sexual immorality with her. They have grown wealthy from her sensuality and her excess. Now, Babylon in the book of Revelation is pictured as a woman who entices the kings of the earth to sexual immorality. It's Rome in the context of the first readers of Revelation. It could be any city which personifies an anti-God attitude in our world today. And the imagery of sexual immorality is imagery that ties back to the idea of idolatry. Just as in the Old Testament, God would condemn his people for committing adultery against him by worshiping other gods, so too here, Babylon is pictured as a purveyor of sexual immorality because she entices the world to idolatry. This is why God's justice is just. Babylon's entire existence is such that she proclaims God is not God. There is a second song that comes forward from heaven, which speaks to you and to me if we are followers of Jesus, and it is a song that proclaims in no uncertain terms, come out. Come out. Do you see that in verse 4? Then I heard another voice from heaven, come out of her, my people. As part of the intended effect of all of the warnings of judgment that come down on Babylon in Revelation. I can remember, we were talking about this as a staff earlier this morning, I can remember being in college. It was 2004. It was actually probably earlier than 2004, but it was right before we invaded Iraq. And if you remember back in those days, there was a shock and awe campaign, unleashing of heavy military action against the city of Baghdad. And I remember feeling like this is a very important moment in history. I remember seeing George W. Bush on the television saying to the citizens of Baghdad, we are coming. Get out. It was the warning shot. The function of this song, brothers and sisters, is to fire a warning shot. Come out of her, my people, so that you will not share in her sins or receive any of her plagues. Listen, just as we said last week, we might pretend as though Babylon isn't enticing, but pretending will do us no good. There is a reason that there is an allure to the city of man, as Augustine called it. Because it actually panders to all of our most base instincts and desires. It is run and dominated by the great tempter. And so therefore it's tempting. We need to see and to hear and to sing reality about the woman that we see in front of us so that we're actually motivated in our hearts to come out. Now, this is a quote from Isaiah the prophet, which in context literally means come out of Babylon. The people of Judah had gone into exile in Babylon, and God is prophesying their return. Come out of the way that this is being utilized for the Christian church today isn't so much by way of location as it is by way of affection. Come out of her. See Babylon for who she is. and do not share in her sins or receive any of her plagues. Listen, the world is enticing. It's tempting to give in. It's hard to consistently say no. It is difficult to consistently remain faithful to the gospel in a culture and in a city that opposes Jesus. But the call of this song in our hearts is to create horror, not only at the judgment that will befall Babylon, but the nature of Babylon in and of itself. It is to unmask the prostitute so that we won't even want to share in her sins. Listen to the way that her sins are described in verse 5. They're piled up to heaven, and God has remembered her crimes. He will pay her back double what she has done. Though Babylon sits in verse 7 and says, I sit as a queen, I am not a widow, and I will never see grief. Again, an allusion to Isaiah, where Babylon is actually pictured as saying, I am the only one. Which in the context of Isaiah, God is the only one. Make no mistake, Babylon sets herself up as a rival deity to Yahweh. We're meant to be disgusted by this. Her sins are piled up to heaven. Anyone who's ever played Jenga as a kid knows that you can only pile things up for so long before eventually they all come crumbling down. Listen, that's the picture of history that this song is painting. That the city of man is stacking its offenses, and before long, it will all come crumbling down, come out. Christian friend, do not let your heart be swayed by Babylon. You actually don't have to. You don't need my freedom for this. You don't need my permission to do this, but I just want to say it. You don't have to fit in. As a pastor, I'm going to just be honest with you. The thing that breaks my heart the most is Christians desperately trying to fit in Babylon. Babylon is not your home. Babylon is not your city. You should not be imbibing the vibes of Babylon and reproducing them in the way that you live. You don't need more. You don't need better. You don't need to be on top. You don't need to make a name for yourself. You need Jesus. And one day, all of the successes and all of the achievements and all of the accomplishments of Babylon will come crumbling down like a young child has just swatted at a tower of blocks. Come out. Listen, we need to be rightly repulsed by the city of man and its systems. Come out. Secondly, rejoice. Listen, this is hard. We as Christians understand the horror of God's judgment falling on those who reject him, but the call of Revelation is to rejoice. In verses 9 through 24 of chapter 18, you'll notice that the perspective shifts. We're no longer hearing the songs of heaven. We're hearing the songs of the earth. Look at verse 9, the kings of the earth. Verse 11 and 15, the merchants of these things, or the merchants of the earth. And verse 17, every shipmaster, seafarer, and sailor. This is the perspective of the world. Now listen, we would say something really sort of refined, like, well, what we have here are the political and business leaders of Babylon. You call them what you want to call them. but they've got the wrong perspective. And as a matter of fact, it is the word of one of these groups that calls us to rejoice, even in the context of all of the woes. Verse 10, woe, woe, the great city. Verse 16, woe, woe, the great city. Verse 19, woe, woe, the great city. And then when it lands for us, it lands in verse 20, rejoice. In the context of all of this woe, I mean, just follow the pattern of these songs. First, it's the kings. Notice there's something shared by every one of these groups. The kings of the earth who committed sexual immorality and shared her sensual and excessive ways, political leaders who are in bed with Babylon, advocating her system of anti-God nonsense, they weep and mourn over her. It's the very thing we're called not to do. And they stand far off in fear of her torment in verse 10. Now, I got to tell you, when I was a kid and my friends and I got in trouble, we got in a lot of trouble. But when one of my buddies got caught and I wasn't the one that got caught, you know what I did? I slowly created separation between my friend and me. I may have been right by his side while we were doing the thing, but the second I got an opportunity to sort of slide while he's getting in trouble, I'm going to take it. Notice the kings here stand far away from the city and cry out, woe, woe, the great city, Babylon, the mighty city. What do you think a king values? Might. For in a single hour, your judgment has come. Listen, like that, all of the strength, the power, the authority, the might of this world will be gone. How about the merchants of the earth? Verse 11. Let's get a load of what these men sell. Verse 12, gold, silver, jewels, pearls, fine linen, purple, silk, scarlet, fragrant wood products, ivory, expensive wood, brass, iron, marble, cinnamon, spice, incense, myrrh, frankincense, wine, olive oil, fine flour, grain, cattle, sheep, horses, carriages. Sounds almost, for the first half of it, like you're in Pier 1 Imports, doesn't it? 101 West Vine, that's my favorite. Just saying. Until finally, you have at the end of verse 13, this little phrase slid in, almost, it's almost easy to rush over it, and slaves, that is human lives. That's how wicked this city is. This is how much Babylon and the world idolizes wealth. They'll sell human souls. Now, don't get it wrong. 1 Timothy chapter 1 forbids selling slaves. The New Testament condemns the selling of slaves, period. This is a wicked, wicked business model. And when the merchants finally stand far off and cry out their woes, verse 15, what do you think that they value about the world system? Verse 15, woe, woe, the great city, dressed in fine linen, purple and scarlet, adorned with gold, jewels, and pearls, for in a single hour, such fabulous wealth was destroyed. What's your heart drawn to? Power? Money? The merchants aren't even sad about Babylon. They're just sad about her wealth. And then those who do business on the sea, just like the other groups, stand far off, create distance, watch the smoke from her burning, and they cry out, who was like the great city? And they throw dust on their heads, verse 19, and they keep crying out, weeping and mourning. What do you think they value? They value purchasing power. Woe, woe, the great city, where all those who have ships on the sea became rich from her wealth, for in a single hour, she was destroyed. Do you see how quickly this happens? Do you see how skewed our perspective is? There's a phrase, isn't there, that Rome wasn't built in how long? A day. How quickly will it be destroyed? Not even a day. A single hour. Whether it's power or it's adornment or it's wealth, it's all in the end idolatry, you see. And God is so clear through the songs of these wicked merchants to help us unmask the prostitute and see her for who she is. Our hearts should be repulsed. But ultimately, verse 25, our hearts should rejoice. Here's the challenge as I see it. The seafaring men, those who have made all their money in trades with Babylon, which in this text is actually being described by way of the descriptions of Tyre in Ezekiel, Istanbul is Constantinople and the like. The challenge comes in verse 20, rejoice over her, heaven, and you saints, apostles, and prophets, because God has pronounced on her the judgment she passed on you. Rejoice. And notice who it is that is rejoicing. It is heaven, the saints, the apostles, the prophets, everyone who is on God's team. Rejoice. The challenge of this text is whether or not our hearts can get to the place where rather than standing far off and weeping over the destruction of the world, we can say when that day comes, we will rejoice. That the day of judgment is the day the Lord has made. And that we will rejoice and be glad in it. Friends, this is not a call for Christian triumphalism. This is not a call for us to seek to take matters in our own hands. This is certainly not a call for some sort of top-down enforcement of Christian values in our society by means of government. It is simply a call to have our hearts tuned to the right key as we hear this song. Rejoice. We need to come out. We need to rejoice. And thirdly and finally, we need to praise. So practical, so simple, and yet so heart-challenging. Praise. What will we do on that day, assuming we've come out and may rejoice? What will we do on that day but praise? Verse 21 switches again to the perspective of heaven, which is the perspective we're being called to adopt in this text. Then a mighty angel picked up a stone like a large millstone, threw it into the sea, saying, in this way, Babylon, the great city, will be thrown down violently and will never be found again. Note all of the nevers, the finality of God's judgment, the justice of God's judgment. No more music, verse 22. No more trade, verse 22. No more industry, verse 22. No more lighting, verse 23. No more marriage, verse 22. 23. That's a wrap. We were watching a movie this week about a circus, these circus animals, and one of the animals wanted to be free. And so the gorilla drew a picture. You might know this. I don't want to give it away, but The gorilla drew a picture of being free, and so a little girl saw that and said, they want to be free. And so there was all this pressure at the circus to free the animals. And so there was a newspaper article that comes out, we're going to free the animals, it's time. And the imagery of the movie was so vivid as its time had come to shut down, because it showed the owner of the circus kind of looking back on a desolate room and turning out the lights as if to say, never again. This exact picture we have here as heaven sings of Babylon's judgment. Never again. It's time. All of this, verse 23, to just underscore the point, all of this happens because of the idolatry and the excesses of Babylon, Rome, Vanity Fair, whatever you'd like to call it, and the absolute hatred of Christianity and of Jesus by the world. Verse 24, in her was found the blood of prophets and saints, and of all those slaughtered on the earth. God has judged. What are we to do? We are to praise. Praise. Look at chapter 19 in these first five verses. We're about to wind things down, but just notice all of the calls of praise. Verse 1, hallelujah. Do you know what hallelujah means? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Salvation, glory, and power belong to our God. Why? Because his judgments are true and righteous. How do I know that? Because he has judged the notorious prostitute who corrupted the earth with her sexual immorality, and he has avenged the blood of his servants that was on her hands. God will one day entirely eradicate idolatry and persecution, and on that day we praise. Verse 3, the second time they said, hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Why? Because her smoke ascends forever and ever. Then, verse 4, the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God. Do you see how heaven praises? Amen. Hallelujah. Verse 5, a voice came from the throne saying, praise our God, all his servants and the ones who fear him, both small and great. Listen, what John is doing is he's taking the picture of Babylon's fall and he's turning it into a series of songs. And those songs are meant to cause us to adopt heaven's perspective on Babylon's fall. If we are to do that, three things will happen. Number one, we will be repulsed by Babylon and all that she represents, and we will come out. In coming out, we will see the just judgment of God upon her, and even while the world weeps, we will rejoice. And one day, when we're in the celestial city, watching the smoke of Babylon come up from the ground, we will praise because God's justice is good and right and true. So, Christian friend, come out. Rejoice and praise, because Jesus died to deliver you from Babylon. And even though you have to pass through in order to get to the celestial city, adopt heaven's perspective on Babylon's fall now and rejoice then. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the hideous portrayal of Babylon in this text. Help us as followers of Jesus to adopt heaven's perspective on Babylon's fall, to come out, to rejoice, and to praise, because Jesus is our Savior and our Lord, and he has delivered us from Babylon unto the celestial city. And we pray all that we have in Jesus' name. Amen.